work, Holy Spirit, you've already done in our lives this morning. And we pray, Father, that you would bring life to your word, because your word is life. And Lord, that we would gain from your word that which you have ordained for us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So grab a Bible, and you probably would want the notes if you didn't grab the notes on the way in. But periodically, I find myself drawn to the book of Revelation, especially the beginning part with the messages to the churches. And, you know, when you think about it, the book of Revelation is probably one of the least read books of the Bible, because people think it's like, I don't get it. But it's the only book that comes with a special promise of a blessing. In Revelation 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." Amen. So it doesn't say you have to understand every single thing in it. And we don't understand every single thing in other books of the Bible either. But it's a beautiful, beautiful book. Sometimes we get caught up in, oh, it's talking about the end times, and I have to figure out when's he coming and all of these things. And it's like, really, my Bible has the title, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And so the book of Revelation is to reveal Jesus. Yes, it is talking about when he comes again, but the purpose is to reveal Jesus. And so that's my prayer for us this morning, is that Jesus is more revealed to us. We've already read the description that John saw of him, the glorified Jesus. And as we read further into the book, we're going to focus on the letters to the churches this morning. But, and I know I've taught on those before, but just in a little different light this morning, that you could look at them as a historical picture of the church. You could look at them as prophetic warnings for the church today. We could look at it in many different ways, but I want to focus this morning on the revelation that each church was given. When John saw Jesus, the complete revelation of the glorified Jesus, and he tried to explain it, his response was what? He just fell at the feet of Jesus when he saw. And then Jesus, of course, said, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's okay." And so he explained who he was. He says, and let's just read a little bit further than we read. In verse 17, he says, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." Aren't you glad? "Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." That's going to be kind of important as we go through the messages to the churches, that he refers to the angels. Now, angels there, the correct word interpreted just means messenger. I do not think it is talking about spiritual angelic beings here. And you will understand this, because why would he address these letters to angels? So who would be messengers of churches? Leadership, teachers, pastors. So I think that's a better interpretation of when we see angel. And Jesus tells us that the seven lampstands represent the churches. So what we're going to do is look quickly at each of the seven churches, and look at the revelation that they received about who Jesus is. None of them received the entire revelation that John saw. But as the title of this message, Everything We Need, Jesus reveals to us everything we need when we need it. And so let's take a look, let's jump into the book of Revelation, the seven churches. And first we'll start, of course, with Ephesus. And the whole letter is Revelation 2, 1 to 7. We are not going to read it all. You can read that all on yourself. It's wonderful to like read this and think about it and say, what can I learn from this? So let's look, and we're just going to read verses 1 to 4. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Wow, this sounds great. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. So how is Jesus revealed to this particular church? Verse 1. He holds the seven stars and he walks among the churches. He is present in the churches. So we already know what those things represent. So what is Jesus saying in this revelation? Two things. He holds the messengers. He holds them in his hands. And he walks among the churches. So what really does that mean? Yes, and it's his right hand. That's significant. Right hand in the Bible. Now, it's nothing against left-handed people, but right hand in the Bible is symbolic. It is symbolic of authority and strength. It is also the hand of blessing. And in regard to God especially, it's the hand of authority and sovereignty. In other words, he's in charge and nobody else is. So Jesus is saying, I'm walking among you. Reminds us of Emmanuel, God with us. So why do you think this church gets this revelation? Because how would you describe this church? Just a word or two. What are some of the descriptors of the church? They persevered. They didn't give up. They hate evil. Pardon me? They're busy, they're hard workers. So all that is good. But what has happened? They've lost their first love. So he's reminding them, I'm here. I've got you in my hands. I'm walking among you. I see. Because you see, when we're aware of the presence of Jesus, it makes us worship. It makes us love him. We can't help but think of who he is and what he did. And we love him. So Jesus instructs them to repent and regain that love that they had at the beginning. You know, it's very easy to lose that first love. You know, you are so excited when you accept Jesus and then you come to church and it's like, oh, these people aren't perfect. There's a lot of people who expect church people to be perfect. It's supposed to be like heaven, don't you know? No, the church is more like a hospital where we come to get healed and to learn. Or we get so busy serving God that suddenly it's works and it's not love. If you're doing anything that you think is for God and it's not from a position of love, stop doing it. It's going to get burned up anyway, and you're just wearing yourself out. We have to have time in our lives to just love Jesus. Those of you who are married, relationships take work. Isn't it true? You can't just ignore your spouse. You know, but I'm busy. I take care of the house. I do this. I mow the lawn. I take care of all the outside work. I wash the car. I keep things in order. I do the dishes. You can get so busy about your household and your family that you lose your household and your family because you're not spending any love time with them. And those of you who've been married for more than a day understand that. And why would we think that our relationship with God is any different? We have to nurture that love or else it goes away. And Jesus reminds them of that love. And he invites them, like Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest." This church was, yeah, they didn't give up, but they were weary. But they were pushing through. It's like, I'm going no matter what. And, you know, that's not always God, you know. That could just be you. Let's move on to Smyrna. The whole letter is in Revelation 2:8-11. We're going to read the first part of it. And so pay attention to what revelation they get and why. That's our mission. "To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." How is Jesus revealed here? The first and last, and dead come to life. Now, why is he presenting himself this way to this particular church? This is the suffering church. This is the persecuted church. This is the church that will have to lay down their lives. This is the church that may be imprisoned. And Jesus is reminding them, "I suffered, and there is victory." He was victorious in his suffering, and he was reminding them that they too can be victorious if they remain faithful. James 1:2-4, and then verse 12 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Any of you there yet? We need to get there where trials don't put us down. I'm not at the joy part yet. But I'm determined trials aren't going to put me down. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And verse 12 says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Jesus showed himself to the church exactly what they needed. Pergamum. Some of your versions might say Pergamus. Same place. That's found in Revelation 2, 12 to 17. We're going to read 12 to 15. To the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, "These are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives." How would you like to have that name about your city? Well, Satan lives there. Not good. "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans." So the first question is, who are the Nicolaitans? This was basically, just generally speaking, a group of people who would blend Christianity, Christian teachings, Bible teachings with pagan practices. You know, kind of both and. So how does the Lord present himself to this church? Yes. With what specifically? With the sharp double-edged sword. And we know from other scriptures that that is what? The Word of God. So this church was under attack. You know, they live in a place where Satan has his throne. This particular city was filled with pagan temples, and there was one huge temple to the temple of Zeus. And he, of course, is the king of the gods, and that might be what Satan's throne refers to in this passage. So these believers were bombarded with false teaching. And what the Lord has against them is some of them gave in to those false teachings and tried to mix Christianity with pagan practices. And so what is the answer for false teaching? The true Word of God. Jesus is reminding him that his word is the answer to their battle against evil. The word is always the answer, isn't it? Dan knows that, right? We miss your prayer, fasting, read the Bible. It's like those things are true, but it's always the answer. Hebrews 4:12 said the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And this is what this church needed. They needed to have their thoughts and attitudes judged, lined up with the Word. So when you line up what you think with the Word, who's wrong? And that's one of the purposes of the Word, is to measure ourselves against the Word. Not in a religious rule kind of thing, but, okay, do I think this? Oh, the Word doesn't think this. It thinks something different than this. I better line up with what the Word says, not the opposite way. Let's move on to Thyatira. The complete letter is long, from verses 18 to 29. He has a lot to say to this church. And we're going to read 18 to 20. "The angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now enduring, that you are now doing more than you did at first. Good. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. So, how is Jesus revealed here? Yes, the Son of God.
Burning eyes and bronze.
Burning eyes, like blazing fire, and feet like burnished bronze. Now, he had some good things to say to this about this church. They had good deeds, they had love, they had faith, they had perseverance. But they tolerated evil among themselves. And that is dangerous. Because they had, now it wasn't actually Jezebel from King Ahab's time, but a figurative name for, I believe, a specific woman who called herself a prophetess. You know, these days there are a lot of people who call themselves prophets and prophetesses who say, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord did not thus say. And it is important. It is important when, I mean, obviously there's no question about this person. It wasn't like a little disagreement in doctrine here. This was someone who was teaching them to be immoral and teaching them to partake in pagan worship and saying, thus saith the Lord, you can do this. And the church wasn't dealing with it, was allowing it. Well, what's going to happen? More and more people are going to say, well, if it's okay for her, and nobody's saying anything to her, because these weren't secret things being done. These were very, obviously this person was a prominent person, calling herself a prophetess. So, and what do prophetess and prophets do? They speak forth. You know, they speak forth these things. And so one thing that is kind of hard to do, but you have to do, if someone brings forth a prophetic word and it's wrong, it has to be corrected immediately. Because otherwise people are going to say, oh, well, yeah, that's, you know. There's a difference between someone who just gets excited and worships God out loud and thinks it's prophecy. You don't bring correction to that. That is just, you know, there's nothing wrong with worshiping God out loud. But if someone specifically says something against the word of God, you know, we can't let that stand. In love, we have to, because none of us is perfect. You know, we're supposed to judge those things. And obviously this church didn't. So he says, I have eyes of fire and feet of bronze. Bronze is symbolic of what? Does anybody know? Judgment. So he's saying to them, I see what you're not dealing with, and I have to bring judgment to it if there's not repentance. In all of this, you know, if you read on and go on, there's always a to him that overcomes at the ends of the letters. You know, that's just a fun study in itself, to look at all the blessings to overcomers. I think we have done that in the past sometime, to look at all the blessings to overcomers, because we have to be overcomers in this day.
That's right.
So Thyatira, God reminds them, I see, and I have to bring judgment if you are not going to deal with this level of corruption in your midst. So Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, sometimes we have to remember that. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, my mom always reminded me of that. You know, God sees you even when I don't. Except I thought she saw me all the time. She knew things. I had a mom who talked to God, or God talked to her. So it was, but, you know, she was always reminding me. It's like, you know, God sees you. And I think sometimes we have to remind ourselves of that, because there are times we think things are hidden. God can't see. He even knows what you're thinking all the time. And we do have to give account. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to, okay, well, there you sinned. No. Those, we repent, they're covered, they're gone. That's not what that means. So what does it mean to give account to God, as long as we're on that subject? I think there can be some misunderstanding about that. We do not have to account to God for our sins. Correct? Please say yes. What do we have to give account for? Our walk. What we did with what we knew. That's what we give account for. He doesn't hold us accountable for things we never knew. And that's why some people say, oh, la, 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 I don't want to know anything. There's a difference between being willfully ignorant. That's a whole nother story we don't want to talk about. You don't want to go there, because that's worse. But, you know, we give account for, you know, what God has asked us to do. It's not account for sins. Like, for example, in this particular church, they were going to be held to account because they weren't dealing with something that God said deal with. But we don't have to, you know, our sins are covered. You know, we're standing in the righteousness of God. The devil is the only one who keeps bringing them up. Or you do. And there's only one word that the Holy Spirit would say to you about that. Stop. Stop doing that. It's not him to bring condemnation. There is no condemnation, right? Okay, let's go on to Sardis. And this is, we're moving to chapter 3. And it's interesting how some of the letters are very short. This one is only 6 verses long. And yet Thyatira, the Lord had a lot to say to them. We're going to read verses 1 to 3. To the angel of the church of Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. So what's the revelation to this church? It is a dead church. But how does Jesus present himself to this dead church? Yes, and that is, I'm glad you said it that way, because that's a better interpretation, or a better analysis of the 7 spirits. There's not 7 spirits of God. It could be 7-fold spirit. It's really, there's one Holy Spirit, but there it's a reference to Isaiah 11:2. It said, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom, of understanding, of counsel, of might, of knowledge, and fear of the Lord. Did I miss one? Knowledge and fear of the Lord. So 7-fold spirit is a better. So what is the answer to a dead church? Wake up, and the Holy Spirit is the answer. The Holy Spirit is what they need. They need revival. Revival means you bring something that was dead to life. And it's interesting that Jesus doesn't even give up on the dead church. He says, repent. Remember what you've heard. You've heard right. Start doing it. And what's interesting is they had a reputation of being alive. So they used to be alive, and they let something die. And the Holy Spirit is the answer. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power. And Romans 8:11, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Now, we use that verse for healing. I'm not going to argue about that, but it's really not about healing. Because the phrase in there, give life, means to make that which was dead to live. And so it really is talking more about revival. I think we can, if you want to use it for healing, I'm not going to argue about that, because sometimes when you need healing, you feel dead. And your body needs to come to life, so I'm not trying to say, oh, don't ever do that. But specifically, it relates to this particular church, because give life means to make that which was dead to live. And that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I love to get to the next church, the Church of Philadelphia. And that letter is Revelation 3, 7 to 13. We're just going to read 7 and 8. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. There is nothing that Jesus says about this church, but I have something against you. This church is a church that has it right. And how does Jesus reveal himself to this church? Holy and true, and what else? He holds the keys of David, and that's from Isaiah 22:22. I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. That was spoken really about a person, not about Jesus, in the story of Isaiah. I really love that verse because I have a little story about one time when I was shopping in Israel. Went in this little jewelry store in the old city, and you weren't there. Karen was there. Karen and I were shopping. Nope. And I was looking down at this stuff, and the Lord, little, you know, Arab shop, and he said there was a key. There was just a key, a gold key. And he said, buy that. And I had, okay, it's a nice key, I'll buy that. So I bought it, but what I didn't realize at the time is Isaiah 22:22 was engraved on that verse. It was so tiny you couldn't see it. But it was just so special because I knew the Revelation verses, and I knew that it was an important thing that God was saying, there are doors I'm going to open. It wasn't just for me either. It was for us. And so periodically I wear that key. I was going to wear it today and I forgot. But sometimes the Lord will just do these things. And I think if I remember, God made you buy something there too. Yeah. It was like you didn't really know what was on them when we bought them. It was just like, buy that. And so I'm always ready to buy things when God tells me to. So the faithful church who kept his word patiently, God promises to open doors. That is a blessing of being faithful to God, that opening doors that nobody can shut. The devil can't shut them. Nobody can shut them. That's an awesome thing, and I'd really like to stop there, but there's one more church to do. The one I don't like to talk about is Laodicea. And that full letter is in Revelation 3:14-22. We're just going to read 14-16. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. He didn't even say that to the dead church. Why is this worse than the dead church? What did you say, Mary? Did you say something? Oh, okay. They're lukewarm. They think they're fine. Someone who thinks they're fine can't be taught. Someone who thinks they're good with God can't be instructed when they're not. See, it's not, I mean, if you're good with God, you're good, you know, it's not that people can't be good with God, but these are people who are just lukewarm. They're not really doing anything, but they think they're good with God. And he has the harshest words for them, but it's not hopeless even for them. But what's interesting, he says, the Amen, the faithful, true witness, the ruler of God's creation. None of John's revelation is revealed to them. Because you see, their vision is dead. And so they didn't even get part of the vision. They're worse than being dead. Because sometimes you're dead, you know you're dead. These are kind of dead people who don't know they're dead. They think they're hot and on fire. And it's like, because if you're cold, you know it. I once had a conversation with a teenager who said, you know, God said, you know, I'm just going to choose cold because God said he'd rather have us hot or cold, so I don't want to be lukewarm, so I'm just going to be cold. And it's like, we need to talk. We need to talk about that one. You know, I'm pleasing God, I'm going to be cold. That's not exactly what that verse means. Yet, God loves them. And in verse 20, he says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. How many of you knew that that verse was not to unsaved people? That's how it is used. And I think that was a trick of the devil to use that for unsaved people, because it is really for the lukewarm church. Jesus is saying, I'm standing outside of the lukewarm church. I want to come in. I want to eat with you. I want to be with you. I'm knocking. Open the door. These are words to the church. Open the door, and I'll come in. So we went over all of this morning to come to a point. Each church was in a different state, and each had a different need. And the Lord revealed himself in the way that they needed him the most. Hebrews reminds us, 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just like he knew what each one needed from him, it's the same today. This should encourage us that same Jesus who sees these churches also sees us and knows us. and knows our situation and knows what we're going through and will reveal himself to be just what we need. Even as we listen to people talk about what happened, what they saw in worship or things, it was all different. Because the Lord is so amazing that he will deal with us specifically where we are, with what we need. He's everything we need. And he doesn't bombard us with stuff we're not ready to handle. But he, in his love, gives us everything we need. We used to sing this song, Jesus is everything I need. But realize, you know, when we're sick, he heals. When we're tired, he strengthens. When we sin, he forgives. When we're lonely, he's a friend. When we're discouraged, he's the lifter of our heads. And when we're lost, he's the good shepherd who goes to find us. And the great thing about Jesus is we don't have to write a book to explain our situation to him. Sometimes we think we do in prayer. Sometimes a help prayer is good enough. I need you, Jesus. I need your help. Because we don't have to tell him absolutely everything because he already knows everything. It's sometimes hard to put into words what you're feeling or what you need or where you are, but he knows exactly what you need before we do sometimes. He's the God who sees. He's the God who knows. And just like he saw these churches, he sees us. And he has a perfect answer to your situation. He has a perfect answer to wherever you are. We just can't be like the church that it has him on the outside and he's just knocking and saying, I have some things I want to say to you. Because remember, the church isn't a building. The church is us. And so when Jesus is knocking on the door, it means he's on the outside. And we have to open up and listen and hear. Because he has such good things for each one of us. And it's easy to miss out if we allow ourselves to be distracted, if we allow ourselves to get in the situation of some of these churches, if we lose our first love, if those things happen. But to understand how much God loves you and how much Jesus loves you and how much he knows and how much, if we just take the time to listen, he's got the answers. He's got the answers. So I would like to close with a song. And let the Holy Spirit just work through you in this last song. It's about Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you're everything that we need. We thank you, Lord God, that you love us. We thank you, Lord, that as we sing your name, you can start it, Jason. You're here to meet every need. And so, Lord, we lift our hearts and our hands to you and say, Lord, speak to us before we even go. Speak
with
to
one
us.
Voice, we sing in worship. And